Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. While you're standing, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter number 11. There's much that I want to say by way of thankfulness, and some of that will come out in the message. I certainly appreciate Pastor Gaddis and Brother Copes and the opportunity to preach. After some of the meetings that I had with Brother Copes as a student, I never imagined that I would be up here, but I thank God for his mercy. I'm so thankful for my church family, West Valley Baptist Church, several of our students that are here, and then our group that drove through a lot of challenging weather to be here. Love them and very thankful. And I'm so thankful for each one of you. And I do believe, I buy into this, that God does have a will for your life. That you are not an accident, that you are not a mistake, that you didn't just randomly show up. And you can even argue and say that, well, I came from very difficult circumstances that God would not approve of. But we serve a God who brings miracles out of messes. Just read Matthew chapter 1 and you see the incredible work of God through less than ideal circumstances. And I want to encourage you over the next couple of days. We heard some incredible preaching last night. First from Brother Jacob. I don't know where you're at, homie, but that was legit. And it fits so well with what Brother Jason had to say from the Word of God. And so necessary, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for how God's already put together what I believe he's led me to do months ago when I was asked, and just the song this morning, because God says so. Listen, the God who said so for creation has something to say for your life, for the students that attend here, for those of you that may never attend Heartland, and for those of you that should attend Heartland. God has a purpose for your life, and he desires to use you. Now, let me give a disclaimer, and then we'll read the text. This is college days at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I don't have the authority to tell you that you should attend Heartland. In fact, some of you shouldn't attend Heartland. Not all of you are supposed to even go into a Bible college. But you did come to college days at Heartland Baptist Bible College. So if I make some pro-Heartland statements, don't start posting and accusing. Well, they're just trying to cram Heartland down our throats. You came to college days at Heartland Baptist Bible College. You say, well, God might lead me somewhere else. Praise the Lord. God's working in more than one place, hallelujah. He is a big God. Don't choke on that statement. It's okay. God is a big God. But you are at college days at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so if I make some statements about that, praise the Lord and just let God lead you in that. All right, so Genesis chapter 11, verse number 27. We're just going to deal with a mini-series this morning, tonight, the Lord willing, tomorrow morning. I'm just going to deal with a few thoughts from the life of Abraham, and forgive me, I'm not tracking the chronology of his name. I'll refer to him as Abram, sometimes as Abraham. I'm aware of that, but just give me a little liberty, please, in that. Verse 27 of Genesis 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, remember the song, because he said so. The God that had something to say about creation, that had something to say to Abram, has something to say to your life. Look, I have no idea who's supposed to be in ministry, who's supposed to be in what occupation, who's supposed to marry who. But there is one who does. He was intentional about you existing. Therefore, he is intentional. It's only logical and biblical to conclude that the God who was intentional about you existing is intentional about the way in which you use and live out your existence. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then we'll just read the first phrase of verse 4. First two phrases, sorry. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So a couple of title thoughts would be this. Let God speak. Another one is this. It works. Amen. Let the God who said so, amen, say so. Yeah. Let God speak. Look, you and I are not going to have the reach of Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a lot of fruit that abounds to his account. But God wants to use your life, maybe not in the same to the same degree, but he wants to use your life in an eternally significant way to be a blessing. You don't have to come to Heartland to be a blessing. You don't have to be behind a pulpit to be a blessing. But you do have to let God have a say in your life if you want his blessing and if you want your life to be used to be a blessing. So the first thought that we'll look at this morning is this. Let God say so. Father, we've already sought you. I'm asking for your help. Lord, there's no reason for me to be up here other than you would will it, allow it. And Father, I'm so unworthy. God, privately, I'm confessing that publicly. Lord, I'm as needy. I was as needy of salvation as any person. And I'm as flawed as any person. And I say all that simply to make this point, God, if any good will happen in this weekend, God, you must be the doer of it. And so it's your word, it's your spirit. I've tried to follow you in what to preach. And I'm just asking for your help, even through my many limitations, that you would help. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. I love the conversation. I have 8 children, and I love the conversation with my kids when they're young. What do you want to be when you grow up? And man, I love the idea of dreams. And man, I went through several stages of what I wanted to be when I grew up. The chief among them was a great basketball player. And that worked out real well. I was a driveway all-star. And then I wanted to be a fighter pilot. My parents were both in the Air Force for a short time. And I wanted to be a fighter pilot. But my vision didn't cooperate with that. Brother Copes, he saw the size of my glasses. And he said, can you see that clock in the back? I mean, that's like a big screen TV. And he was concerned that I couldn't read the clock. So that didn't work. But my kid, I know what it is to have dreams. Man, I want to do this. I want to be this one day. And many of you would have those same thoughts about your life. I'd really like to do this, or it would be really cool or fun to have this occupation or develop this skill set. And let me encourage you that there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with dreaming about what you want to do one day or developing certain skills. But can I tell you that there is someone else who has dreams for your life? The same one who called out Abraham is the same one who had a dream for the life of Joseph later on in the book of Genesis. And I'm just telling you that God is still busy knowing what he could do with your life. He is still busy being aware of how he could use your life and how he could use your life to be a generational, even an eternal blessing that leaves a lasting effect for his kingdom. God wants, young people, this is what I know, God wants to use your life. Yeah, and again, you can say, well, I come from a different place. I wasn't raised a certain way. I have these limitations. I have this ability. I don't have this ability. Look, none of us are good enough to qualify for God, and none of us are so useless that God is not capable of using us. God has a plan for your life. God has, if I can say it this way, understand it, the statement isn't exactly made this way in the Bible, but the God who calls us is the same God who has a plan. If I can use the word dream, you dream about your life, but God knows what he can do with your life. And he wants to use it. And I just want to really dig into over the next three messages, how can we live our life to be a blessing? How can we allow God to use our life to be a blessing? Well, the first thought is this: you have to let God say so. Abraham was born, as you know in our text, in Ur of the Chaldees. The modern location would be southern Iraq. It was a little bit south of where Babylon was. And it was known during ancient times as a very sophisticated, prominent city. They had many technological advances. My understanding is that they were along a primary trade route. And so they would have had a lot of economic success. It was a booming, thriving, advanced, well-educated, technologically advanced culture. The Sumerians, Ur of the Chaldees, it was a vibrant place to live. But there's one more thing that was true about the culture there. It was a godless culture. Not that they didn't have things to worship, because they worshiped lots of little gods, but it was absent the influence of the one true and living God. But that God, no matter what the culture is like, and no matter how sophisticated it is, and no matter how far it's deviated from the truth of God, God is willing to call people from anywhere, and he's willing to save people no matter what culture they're in. And so God had spoken to Abram. He had spoken to Abraham. He called him. I want you to leave this place to go to a place that I am going to show you. Now, I love this reality. I'm not taking it for granted that everybody here is saved. The first call that you need to answer from God is this. It's the call to repent and believe the gospel. You might even be a student enrolled at Heartland. And look, there can be all these thoughts in our heads. We worry way too much about what people think. You say, man, I'm afraid of what they'll think. I'm afraid of what my youth pastor will think, my pastor. Listen, the right kind of people, and there are the right kind of people here, and there are the right kind of people at your churches. If you need to get your salvation settled today, there will be nothing but rejoicing. There will only be in here what there is going on in heaven when someone gets saved, and that's rejoicing. Man, God can save you no matter how godless the situation that you're in is. God can save you no matter how broken it is. And by the way, no matter how solid and stable the situation is, you still need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You're not saved because you come from a ministry pedigree. You're only saved because you acknowledge your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That raises a good question. How did Abraham get saved? Well, he wasn't looking back, but he was looking forward. And I believe this. It was the same way you and I get saved. Genesis 15, you can look in Romans as well and other places. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't work his way into salvation. Abraham believed God, and that faith in God worked itself out in the way Abraham lived his life. Now, look, he didn't do it perfectly, but Abraham still lived a life of faith that God used to be a blessing to many. And the first thing that Abraham did was let God say so. So notice these two things. First, there was a command. In verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This was not stated in an insecure, inquiring, requesting sort of way. Hey, Abram, would you mind if I threw out this idea to you? Would it be okay with you if I came to you and like, I just want to make, it's a non-obligatory suggestion. And we have 8 kids at home. My wife is a boss of me sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. She's a boss. She does not suggest directions for our children. Would you think about, would you pray about, maybe in your patch devos this morning, would you ask God if he wants you to clean your room? No. She just looks at the little worms. You don't have a job. You don't pay rent. You eat food that I make. I do your, well, no, she even makes the 9-year-old do his own laundry. That's fun. She just, I don't know how clean it is. She just gives commands. God wasn't asking Abram to consider a suggestion. This was a command. God, listen, God didn't ask Abram for permission. He gave him a command. Look, young people, we'll get into the how momentarily, but God is not asking your permission to have an opinion about how you ought to live your life. There's this false idea out here that because we exist, we have the authority to determine how we ought to live. And it is creating confusion and chaos and brokenness. And the reason there's so much confusion, and I don't say this in a mocking, making fun of way. There might even be young people here struggling with it. But the reason the radical trans ideology is breaking so many people's lives is because we think we have the right to dictate even our identity. But there is one in heaven who is not asking for your permission to tell you how to live your life. So if you're going to let God say so, you need to begin with this reality that God has a purpose for your life, and he doesn't ask you for permission to give it to you. He commands it. Amen. Why? Because he's God. I don't mean this in an ugly way. I'm certainly not being sarcastic. And the God who called Abram, the same God who wants to work in your life, he is a loving and a gracious God, but he is not asking for your permission this morning. And some of you come to Heartland and you come here even as students now, and maybe your attitude is this, well, if I like it, I'll do it. And maybe you showed up here for college days and your attitude is, well, if they impress me enough, and the fact that the AC was out, well, that just kind of marks it off. And if I read through the handbook and I approve of all the rules, no, you're approaching this the wrong way. Your attitude needs to be this: God has the right to tell me how to live my life. But there wasn't just a command. I love this about our God. He is a, Brother Gaddis, he is a gracious God. Brother Copes, he is a generous God. He is so kind and overwhelmingly generous to his people. There wasn't just a command, there was a promise. First a command and then a promise. You follow me, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Look at verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. Look, not to the same scope, but God can do so much more with your life than you think is possible. Oh man, young people can show up and you can be so down on yourself. You can have listened to the negative influences in your life that tell you you won't amount to anything, or that you're destined to perpetuate the broken cycles of the family from which you come. I'm just telling you, there is a God who can do great things with your life, much greater than you can imagine. And he tells Abraham, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It won't have the same reach. Don't get that confused. We haven't replaced Israel. That's not the point. Here's the point. The God who blessed him said, follow me and I will bless you. And then I won't just bless you so that you can enjoy it. I'll bless you so that all the families of the earth can be blessed. Man, God wants to use your life. He wants to bless it. I have a beautiful wife. Look at her and I'm like, how did she marry this? And our staff, my friends, the kids from our church, they're like, how did she marry him. Part of the reason is she has worse eyesight than I do. This is stigmatism. But you know what that is? It's the blessing of God. Hey, look, God wants to bless your romance. Man, y'all weren't nearly as excited about that as you should have been. Do we have any married people in here that are still happy about it? Good night. The Hardy's down here, praise the Lord. Man, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? I don't know that you keep getting better, but married life keeps getting better, hallelujah. Man, it's wonderful to have a romance when you know God blessed you with it. You know what? You can have a romance that God blesses if you follow God's command for your romance. Man, I love it that I get to pastor. But pastoring isn't higher than any other thing. This is what I mean by that. Whatever God's will is for your life, that's the greatest thing you could ever do. It's not a comparison. Don't buy into that confusion. But it is the greatest thing for me. And here's why. Because I know I'm supposed to do it. And I didn't have any kind of promise that if I did it, then I would preach here or I would get to pastor the most amazing group of people in Nampa, Idaho. It didn't mean that I would get to work with this incredible staff that I get to work with, that I would see students come to Bible. I didn't know those things. But man, when you follow God and if you're just faithful to do the step that is in front of you, it ends up taking you to places of blessing that you never dreamed were possible. No, you got to get this, young people. There was a time when I was sitting right where you were, uncertain about what the future held, wrestling with my own flesh, trying to be submitted to the purpose of God, struggling with classes, working through my attitude about rule books, trying to be yielded to professors. And over again, God affirmed this. I have a command and then I have a promise. And if you'll obey the command one step at a time, it will take you to a place, not just where you're blessed, but I will use you to be a blessing. Okay, so let's get into it, all right? Like, I thought we were already into it. Well, that's just how I preach. We start off up here. We end up here. All right? The God who had something to say to Abraham has something to say to you. Like you already said that. I'm going to keep saying that. The God who had something to say to Abraham has something to say to you. You got to get this point. You cannot have his promise if you do not submit to his command. You cannot have the blessing that he guarantees if you are not submitted to the command that he declares. He guarantees the blessing, but it's only for those who will submit to the command to follow him like they should. Use you to be a blessing. Let me just throw this in there for the sake of clarity. Him blessing your life doesn't mean there won't be hardships and tragedies and trials. But going through those hardships, tragedies, and trials without him is much darker and more difficult than going through them with him. And we serve a God who can even use your hard times and dark times to be a blessing. All right, so people would say this. Am I okay to come down here? People would say this. Well, man, is God actually calling people today? Well, I'm not going to fight about this, but I believe he is. No, I believe that God is still working in the hearts of people to follow him and to give his life, to give their life to his service. No, I believe God wants people to be school teachers. I believe he wants people to be plumbers. I believe and by the way, we need that because this school could not function without those different trades. Those are honorable before God. And you can serve God in a shop as much as you can serve God in a sanctuary. Don't misunderstand me. But the point is this, that I believe God is still calling people. To what occupation, I don't know. I just know that he wants to have a say in your life. And I do believe this, that God still wants to call people into the work of the ministry, where that would be your primary occupation. That would be your primary pursuit. That would be the chief purpose to which you give your life. I believe that God is still calling people today. Let me address this question for a moment. How does God speak to us today? Because it's not going to be the same way that he spoke to Abraham or to Abram. But he is nonetheless still speaking. No, it's not the same method. Some of you can't see me because of my height. Sorry. I saw the neck start going up. Praise the Lord for raised platforms. So some of you are like, well, it's not the same method. Yeah, but it carries just as much authority. Let me give you three ways. Just illustrate from my own life. Number one, God talks to us through his word. Amen. What he has said is what he is saying. You're like, that is so simple. Aren't you thankful God put it on the bottom shelf where everybody could reach it? No, the reason you don't appreciate the voice of the word of God, the reason it's not having a significant effect in your life is possibly because you haven't become consistent in reading it. Now, look, I'm not dogging anybody, but it's probably possible, rather it's true, that there are even students in this room. You open the book for a textbook, for a class, for a grade, but you're struggling to have a personal walk with God. No, there are young people, and you say, I just really want God to talk to me. I want him to give direction. It starts with being in the Bible. And this is why it's important that we know we have the word of God and that we have it in the version that he preserved for us, because if it's changing, then that means his mind could be changing, and it means he can make it say something that it was saying and now it's not saying. No, what God has said, he is saying to us. So you got to be in the Bible. The Psalm says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, not a lamp unto the next 10 miles, but a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That you read the Bible, and just the way that God is able to do it, he is going to give you very clear direction for your life. Like this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey them. Well, I don't have to obey my youth pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. No, obey. It tells us this. I don't know what God's will is. Flee also youthful lust. Yeah. Yeah, no, you can know through the word of God. Number two, God gives us godly counsel. Every counselor in your life may not be godly, but God does give you godly counselors. Proverbs says this, hear instruction and receive counsel that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. When I knew God was calling me to preach. He was working on me when I was 13. And then my teen years, I let some sin get into my life. And you stop hearing the clarity. You stop being aware of it because you're not dealing with things the right way. But then as God deals with you, he began to affirm that again. And when I was 17, man, God just drove it home for me. And I knew through my time in the word and talking to godly counselors. But then the question became, how am I going to be trained for ministry? And my dad has been used by God for a very long time. He's been in ministry for 40 years. He, a couple of years ago, just retired. My brother, who's here now, pastors that church in Missouri. And I'm thankful for that heritage. But I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I don't want to go to college. Like, I'm educated enough, bro. I don't need a class. I mean, I got you. Just tell me your stuff and let me know. And he made this statement. He said, I can't give you everything that you need. There are things that you need to be under the influence of other men. And I really think you need to go to a Bible college. Then it became an issue of where to go. And I had my heart set on not Heartland. I'm just being honest. I came here, visited it during a college days. I was engaged at the time. And my wife, Andrea, we left. She didn't tell me this. She just knew in her heart, that's where God wants us to be. We're going to be there. Look, you're like, is your wife more spiritual than you? Duh. She left here like, this is where God wants us to be. I had my mind made up that I was going to go to another college. And some of you are just like, what college was it? It doesn't matter. I just wanted to go. I was going to go somewhere else. I had my heart set on somewhere else, even had a trip planned. And then I remember the day when my dad came to me and he said, Jonathan, I just don't believe it's God's will. We had planned a trip. I just don't believe it's God's will for us to make that trip out there. I think we need to go visit Heartland. And then through a series of events, God confirmed in my heart through his word and through godly counsel, this was exactly the place that I needed to be. I can't tell you. And by the way, God used this place and relationships from this place to change the direction of my life and the ministry that God would let me be a part of. can I tell you this? I can't tell you what God wants you to do, but I can tell you the same God that had a say-so in Abram's life has something to say in your life, and he speaks through his word. He speaks through godly counsel. You know what the problem is? You just don't like what your youth pastor has to say. You know why you don't want to talk to your pastor about things? Because you already have an idea about what he'll say, which sometimes you'll be wrong about that. The reason you won't go and approach your pastor's wife is because you, in your heart, you're already bent towards not wanting what you think they're going to tell you. But God will speak through godly authority. And then when we pray, God is faithful to answer prayer. No, he's faithful to do it. And the word even tells us that when we seek him, his spirit will guide us. Okay, so the point is this: God has something to say. God is calling people, maybe even to Heartland or to some other occupation. He wants to use your life to be a blessing. But here's the problem. There aren't as many people listening. Why do we struggle to listen? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts and we're going to end. Number one, we are listening to the wrong voices. In October of 1938, H.G. Wells had written a book called The War of the Worlds. And there was a broadcast company that wanted to do a dramatic reading of that book over the radio. So on October, I think, 20th, 1938, they put together this incredible broadcast with even live pretend news flashes where they would come on and say, aliens are invading the world. Well, people came home and they turned on their radios and they got to the broadcast late and they thought Martians had literally invaded Earth. You're like, this is weird. Go back and read about it. And people started fleeing their homes. They started calling authorities because they turned on the radio and they're having this dramatic reading of the book and they thought it was a real news bulletin and they ran out of their houses. And the point is this: when you listen to the wrong voice, it will lead you to making bad decisions. It was a bigger deal than you would realize. There was a national apology for the company that put on the broadcast. There were so many people that were confused by that. There's so many young people today that are confused because you're listening to the wrong voices in your life. No, God has something to say to you, but the reason you're not hearing it is because there are competing voices like there were in Ur of the Chaldees. There are godless voices on your phone, on social media. They have no interest in the things of God. And the reason you can't hear from God is because you spend far more time on X, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook, on Snapchat, scrolling through YouTube shorts, whatever it is. You spend far more time listening to those voices than you do the truth of God. You let some influencer have more effect on your life than your pastor or a youth pastor or a godly lady. The reason it's not that God isn't talking, it's that you're not listening. Here's another reason: we don't want to relinquish control. Abraham had to let go of some things. My youth pastor, my friend Robbie, tall redheaded guy in the back, he's available to sign Bibles afterwards. He and his wife Marcella, they have four children. The third is named August. August is 8, I believe. And you think, man, we call him Gus. And you're like, man, that sounds like such a cuddly redheaded guy. Well, he's cuddly in the way a honey badger is cuddly. August has grown so much. But man, in the early days of Gus's life, it was a battle over control. And Robbie or Marcelo would say, okay, Gus, go do this. And it was almost like he was rapping. He was like, I don't want to know. And then his dad would provide the downbeat. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Some of y'all didn't get that anyway. And then his mom is providing the background vocals. You know what the truth is? We struggle to relinquish control. No, and literally, it's not that you don't know what God wants. It's that you don't want to relinquish what God is telling you to let go of. Two more things. Another reason we struggle to hear from God is we're afraid of the unknown. You ever done a trust fall? We got time. Brother Gaddis, can you come here real quick? Come here. Look, you're not allowed to, but I call him my bro. It's right here. I'll take the fall. Stay there. You got me? Sure you do. Let's make it a little more fun. You stand here. I'll stand here. No, look, hear me. Thank you, Brother Gaddis. Listen, there are unknowns when it comes to surrendering to God. How am I going to pay for this? Who am I going to marry? Where is God going to send me? But I'm telling you, there is one greater than Brother Gaddis whose arms have never failed anybody, and they aren't going to fail you, young person. He will not call you to a place where he cannot sustain you. Last thing, and then we'll be done. We aren't listening to what he's already told us. I'll end here. Sometimes we want new information when we're not obeying the information God's already given us. College students, if you're struggling with pornography, God's not going to give you new information until you deal with that sin. You're like, I want God's guidance for my romance. Then let go of the romance that's godless. Young people that are here visiting, it's an honor to have you here. You say, I want God to give me something new. I want God to tell me what to do. Well, maybe there's some music and entertainment you need to clean up first. God has something to say. Here's the statement and we're done. God has the right to tell you to do anything he wants. And you have the responsibility to obey everything he says. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.